It is great to be here this morning. We have prayed much for this day and for you, and so it's wonderful to see all your beautiful faces and begin this journey together of learning from the Bible and specifically from the book of Nehemiah. And as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about expectations. Whenever I start something, I think a lot about expectations. So I'm wondering how many of you have ever had expectations going into a certain situation only to experience something completely different when you actually get there. Perhaps some of you have remodeled your home and you expected it to just go like those fixer-upper shows where it turns into this masterpiece all within like a one-hour episode. Or perhaps this summer you booked a room at a five-star hotel. At least that's what it looked like when you looked online and at the pictures. But when you arrived, there was kind of a musty smell in the room, and you felt like you had to wear your shoes like the entire time, even to sleep. Or perhaps you expected a recovery from a simple, what you thought was a piece of cake surgery, to go quickly. And you battle impatience in the healing process. Expectations. Well, as we begin our study this semester, I thought it would be good to start by giving you what I believe are realistic expectations for the year ahead. As we meet together, you can expect to make some new friendships. Absolutely. You can expect that your leaders will pray for you every week. If you have little ones in the children's program, you can expect them to be lovingly cared for and well instructed in the Bible. You can certainly expect to learn more about the book of Nehemiah. But most significantly, what I want you to know this morning is that you can expect your everyday lives to be impacted, even transformed, as you discover more about who God is and what he has done. And you might be wondering, now she sounds pretty confident. How can I make such a confident claim? Because we are studying the Bible. And Josh spoke of it in his brief comments. Unlike any other book ever, the Bible is the Word of God. These are God's words to us. In the New Testament book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote this: all scripture is breathed out by God, literally breathed into by God. There is no other book like the Bible. Human authors with distinct personalities, like Nehemiah, wrote different styles during different times in history. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, each one wrote down exactly the words that God intended. The Apostle Peter wrote this in 2 Peter: no prophecy, no words of Scripture were produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Every word, every stroke of the pen can be trusted as the definitive revelation of God himself. Completely true, because God is always perfectly truthful. Friends, the one who spoke the heavens into existence, the one who created the world that we see and everything in it, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, this same one has spoken personally to you and to me. Amazing. And because the Bible is God speaking to us, it is powerful. We're going to study the book of Hebrews, second semester. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Unlike any other book, the Bible is alive, capable of piercing our souls, capable of calling you and me from death to life, capable of bringing about real change in our lives. I love the story of Charles Spurgeon. He was a British preacher that lived in the mid-1800s, and at the age of 15, he was on his way to a scheduled appointment when a snowstorm forced him to seek shelter in this primitive chapel. Because of the snow, the minister, the real minister, could not come that morning. Instead, this is what Spurgeon wrote. A very thin-looking man, and actually I deleted the word, he used the word stupid, I took that out, but a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. He was not much of a preacher, and he even struggled to pronounce the words correctly, so he was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Spurgeon continued, but there was, I thought, a glimmer of hope for me in that text. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable. And you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey this text. Look to Jesus Christ. You have nothing to do but look and live. Spurgeon recounts, I saw at once the way of salvation. I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Jesus and the simple faith that looks alone to him. Ladies, the Bible is God's powerful word, calling people from death to life. Many think the Bible is mainly a book of commands, telling us what we need to do. But actually, the Bible is mainly a book of redemption, telling us what God has done. From the very first words in Genesis to the last words in Revelation, the Bible is one story about God redeeming a people for himself. The Bible is about how God rescues sinners like me and like you from the bondage of sin, from the penalty of death, and eternity in hell. The Bible is about God providing a way for us to be completely forgiven, completely, completely restored in our relationship with God, completely assured of eternal life with him in heaven. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. The Bible is a book of redemption, telling us what God has done through the person of Jesus Christ to bring about our rescue. Now, I'm sure many of you, like me, were captivated by the news of the rescue of that young soccer team and their coach from the flooded caves in Thailand back in July. They were trapped. If you saw the images, they were trapped in utter darkness, hopelessly lost, incapable of saving themselves. Then, miraculously, they were found and rescued, costing one Navy SEAL his life. One commentator I heard called it the most amazing rescue that had ever taken place. It was amazing, for sure. But it pales in comparison to God's rescue of sinners like you and me. This rescue required his one and only perfect Son to willingly give his own life on the cross for us. What love! Is this rescue story of the Bible your story? If it isn't, I am so glad that you're here. Because I believe with all of my heart that the reason God has brought you here this year is to discover through his word the depth of his love for you. Through the person and the work of Jesus, what he did for you. To discover real peace. Are you looking for that? Real joy that only comes from a personal relationship with Jesus. Whether this is your first time or your thousandth time opening this book, will we come with open ears and an open heart and listen? God is speaking to us through his powerful word, showing us who he is and what he has done. Will we count this book and the truths that we see in it and the truths that we learn from one another as more precious than anything else? We can expect our lives to be changed because we are studying the Bible and because we are studying the book of Nehemiah. Open your Bibles with me there to Nehemiah. And if you haven't put your little ribbon thing in, I would put your ribbon thing in. If you do not have a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible. Just stop at the desk outside the door and we'll make arrangements for that. There are many things that I could say about the book of Nehemiah, but this morning, due to time, I'm going to say three. First, Nehemiah is a critical part of a much bigger redemption story of the Bible. Now, you'll notice that it's about a third of the way through the Old Testament. So we might think that it's a third of the way through Old Testament history. This was new to me. It's not. All the events of Nehemiah and Ezra, the book you're going to study next week, and the book that always should be studied with Nehemiah, because actually in its earliest Hebrew manuscripts, it was one book. All the events of these two books happen at the very end of the Old Testament. So get that fixed in your mind. The theme of these two books can be summed up, Ezra and Nehemiah, in three words: return, rebuild, and renew. Ezra and Nehemiah are about God returning a remnant of his people to their promised land after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. They are about God equipping his people to rebuild the temple, the place where they would worship him. And they are about God renewing his people through his word. What a hopeful time in the history of God's people, considering where they'd been. Now go back with me centuries before, way back in Genesis 12. God promised Abraham that he would make from him a great nation, that he would give this great nation a special land. And that through Abraham's descendants, God would bless all the nations of the world. Now, time does not permit us to go into the next 1,500 years of Israel's history. It's fascinating. It's history that included slavery in Egypt and the Exodus. And it comes to the period of the judges and then the kings, when God promised King David in 2 Samuel 7 that he would establish David's throne forever. But how and when was this promise fulfilled? After all, after the reigns of David and his son Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was in chaos. No forever throne, no forever king was on the horizon. And it was because of Israel's own sin and rebellion that over two centuries of civil war erupted. And as a result, the kingdom, and you're going to hear more about this as the semester goes on, the kingdom split in two, so Israel was in the north, and Judah was in the south. Now, God kept sending prophets to graciously warn Israel and Judah of impending judgment, calling them to repent, but they did not listen. Therefore, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by powerful Assyria, and the people were scattered. 136 years later, as foretold by the prophet Jeremiah, Judah was conquered by Babylon and taken into exile. Jerusalem and its walls and temple were destroyed. And God's people were in exile for 70 years until the events of Ezra and Nehemiah. Events recounting the return of the Jewish exiles to their promised land in three waves. First, in 538 under Zerubbabel, when 50,000 came back to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the temple. 80 years later, Ezra led the Jews, another group of Jews, back to Jerusalem, and he brought much-needed spiritual renewal by giving the people God's word. Finally, in 445 BC, Nehemiah, the book we're studying, led the third group of exiles home and led the people to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. I won't tell you in how many days because it's really amazing. I'll let you discover it for yourself. And as we read through both Ezra and Nehemiah, we're going to find long lists of names of those exiles who returned, like in Nehemiah 3 or 7. You can turn there. Now, if I'm honest, and if you're honest, you skip those chapters. Or at best, you skim them. But understand this. These lists of people were the remnant that God had faithfully preserved. The remnant through whom God's promised eternal king would come. When the curtain came down in the Old Testament history at the end of Nehemiah, there was not yet that promised forever king from the line of David, descended of Abraham. Yet 400 years later, when the curtain comes up again in the New Testament, listen to what we read in Matthew 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Emmanuel, which means God with us, Jesus, Matthew writes, who will save his people from their sins. Through the events of Nehemiah and Ezra, we see God keeping his covenant by preserving his people from whom his promised eternal King Jesus would come. The books of these two books form a crucial linchpin in the bigger redemptive story of the Bible. Second thing to know about Nehemiah, it's not about Nehemiah. It's really about God. Now, we're going to learn great lessons in leadership and on prayer and how to handle opposition and working together, but make no mistake, more than these lessons in vivid color, the book of Nehemiah is going to show us who God is and what he has done for his people. God is behind everything in this book. We are going to see that God sovereignly rules over the hearts of pagan kings to set his people free. We are going to see that God hears and answers the prayers of his people. We are going to see that God faithfully equips his people for the task he has given them to do. We are going to see that God fights for his people, especially in the inevitable battles of life. We are going to see that God is holy and he takes sin seriously. We are going to see that God strengthens his people by his word and is faithful, even when his people are not. We are going to see these things and so much more. So as we study, will you keep a running list with me of the truths that you see about God, his attributes, his character? Write them in the margins of your lesson or in your Bible. As we navigate the difficulties in our own lives, what an encouragement this will be, because God never changes. He's the same today as he was in Nehemiah's day, and he will be the same forever. No matter what you are facing, and many of you come with heavy loads. Whatever it is, just like Nehemiah, we can pour our hearts out to God and we can trust his unchanging character. Nehemiah is a critical part of a much bigger redemptive story. It's all about God. And finally, Nehemiah will ultimately point us to Jesus. I know that some of you are thinking, I've read the book of Nehemiah and I did not see Jesus' name once in the book. True, but trust me, the book of Nehemiah will ultimately point us to Jesus, because the rescue of God's people from the Babylonian exile is merely a shadow of God's great and final rescue that is to come through Jesus. Although the people were returned to their land and the temple and the walls were rebuilt, we are going to see throughout Nehemiah that the people were still rebellious, still disobedient, especially in the final chapter, and it's a doozy. when Nehemiah had to leave Jerusalem for a while, we find the people still repeatedly acting like they did before the exile, marrying pagan foreigners, violating God's laws, succumbing to idol worship. Because you know what? All along, Israel's greatest enemy did not lie outside the walls. Their greatest enemy was their own sin within. The people needed a leader greater than Nehemiah. They needed a leader who once and for all would deal with sin. A leader who, as the prophet Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 36, would cleanse them, would give them a new heart, who would put a new spirit within them. Everything in Nehemiah, indeed everything in the Old Testament, points us forward to Jesus, the ultimate leader, the humble Savior who would come. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus conquered sin and death once and for all. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has made it possible for us to be completely forgiven, completely restored in our relationship with God. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has made it possible for us to live with him forever in the promised land of heaven. As we study, as we see Jesus, will we trust in him alone for our salvation? Will we fall more deeply in love with him? And as we anticipate that day when Jesus will come again, and he is coming, will we, like Nehemiah, be faithfully about the work that God has given us to do in your homes, in your church, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever it may be? Expectations, they so often disappoint, but not here, not this semester. Because this is God's powerful, redemptive word to us. A word that is going to show us more of who God is and what he has done. A word that will ultimately point us to our Redeemer, to Jesus. Will we believe this word? Will you? Will we allow its truths to impact us, even transform our everyday lives? That is the question. Before Ashley comes up and leads us in our final song, let me pray for us. Lord, by your Spirit, may it be so. May we be changed by your life-giving word. In Jesus' name, amen.